Galatians 4. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 20 this morning. And as you're turning to Galatians 4, and I take a little drink of water. It's thirsty work singing and speaking on one morning. I want to try to help us enter into a little bit of this passage that we're going to read this morning and understand where Paul's coming from and why Paul says some of the things that he says. So I was trying to think of a situation or a dynamic that kind of relates to this, and this is really what it comes to. I'm sure that most of us have had times in our lives where we look at those around us, and it may be a spouse, or it may be, you know, a child or grandchild or a parent or a coworker, or where we'd really just like to run their life for a day, where we'd like to make decisions we know they should be making because, of course, we, and maybe we're right, but we're sure that we see the situation properly, and so we, you know, don't enter into that relationship, or don't continue down that path, or don't let yourself be caught up again into that habit, that we have something where we just, and sometimes our emotions can get really worked into it, because the more we care for the person and the more we see that the decision that they are making or continuing to make is just going to cause havoc in their life. You know, we can kind of see down the road and go 5 years down the road, you don't want to be there where this decision right now is taking you. And again, the more we know that person, the more our emotions get involved. And, you know, if we could talk to them, or if we had the opportunity, you know, there may be tears, or there may be, you know, anger, frustration. But we just love the opportunity just to have that, you know, if I was in charge of your life for 5 minutes, I could make things so much better for you. This is where Paul's kind of at as he's writing this letter to the Galatians. Because they're in danger of making a decision to turn away from faith in Christ alone as where their foundation is, as what the gospel even is. And to go to that message of, yes, you need to believe in Jesus, and you also have to follow these rules. If you don't have both faith and works, then God really doesn't love you, or God really doesn't accept you as much as, you know, faith. Well, that's a good thing, but you need to do this and you need to do that, and then you're okay. Then you can know that God accepts you. And Paul, we see a little bit more of his emotion in this passage. To this point, he's been more logical, more theological. In our passage this morning, we see a little bit more of Paul's emotion. So here's our passage for this morning. It's going to be on the screen, but follow along in your Bibles if you've got it open. And I'm just starting with verse 12. We kind of finished off with this part last week, but just wanted to continue in the context. And Paul's writing says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you." There's an emotional word. "I plead with you to live as I do, in freedom from these things." And those things were those so-called gods and those weak and useless principles, even God's own law. It couldn't bring life with God. "Live in freedom from these things, for I have become like you Gentiles were, free from the law. You did not mistreat me when I first preached to you. Surely you remember that I was sick when I first brought you the good news of Christ. But even though my sickness was revolting to you," and we don't know what that sickness was, but apparently Paul didn't look or feel or act too well during it. It was revolting. "You did not reject me and turn me away. No, you took me in and cared for me as though I were an angel from God or even Christ Jesus himself. Where is that joyful spirit we felt together then? In those days, I know you would have gladly taken out your own eyes and given them to me if that had been possible." Now, I'll just say something about that real quick because that sounds kind of gross, doesn't it? We have expression in our culture, you know, to, you know, "I'd give you my right arm," or, you know, "I'd give you the shirt off my back." In Paul's culture, an equivalent turn of phrase, an equivalent expression was, I'll take my eyes out for you. Okay, so that's, you know, there, Paul's going, you would have done anything you could for me. I knew that. That's the kind of bond we had. Have I now become your enemy? Because I'm telling you the truth? Those false teachers who are so anxious to win your favor are not doing it for your good. They're trying to shut you off from me so that you will pay more attention to them. Now, it's wonderful if you are eager to do good, especially when I am not with you. But, oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again. And they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. How I wish that I was there with you right now, so I could be more gentle. But at this distance, I frankly don't know what else to do. See, Paul, I mean, he's having to write a letter. And so if he was with them, just like if you have someone that you know, they're making a wrong decision, but they're, you know, 6 hours away. If you're having a phone call with them, it may be a little different, the conversation you would have with them if you were right there, face to face, across the kitchen table, or at a coffee shop together. Paul's going, I wish I wouldn't have to be so hard. I wish I wouldn't have to be so strong in what I'm saying, but I don't know what else to do. Can you see some of the depth of what Paul's, his heart for these men and women in Galatia who had accepted Christ but were in danger of leaving Christ behind? Now, I just want to touch on something real quick before we get into the main topic that I'm going to touch on this morning, and that's the role of Paul's illness. In your sermon notes that you would have got from an usher, and if you don't have one, you can get one either now, or an usher will bring one, or get one on the way home. There's some questions, and one of the questions relates to suffering, because it's interesting the role of suffering in this passage. Paul went to Galatia, and he was sick, revoltingly so. But there's a tone in how Paul's saying it, that that illness actually then helped to create a bond. So the suffering of Paul actually brought about a benefit to those who received the gospel, that they were more inclined. They bonded with Paul. And those who gave care to Paul, I mean, usually when we care for someone who's suffering, we don't think that we're necessarily getting a blessing of some kind or that there's a blessing for us to have. In fact, we're seeking to bless someone else. But they received the blessing of the gospel because of their care for one who is suffering. So if you have the sermon notes, there's some questions there to reflect on. But I just want to encourage us this week to go through those questions and think about the role of suffering in your life and how you relate to those who suffer, who are around you. This morning, though, I want to focus on two types of ministry that we see in this passage. Paul, he uses a term. I mean, it's a very strong term, false teachers. You know, and teaching, though, is not the only kind of ministry there is. So I'm going to talk about ministry, even though Paul's focusing on, you know, false teachers in specific here. But I want to convince you of something first. I want to convince you this morning that you are a minister. You are. Not just me, or not just Pastor Barry, or not just Pastor Sam. You are a minister. You have an influence. You have an impact on the people around you. You bring something to them, something that either can be a blessing, or, like me, like everyone else, sometimes we bring something that may hinder. Maybe not intentionally. Maybe sometimes we do intentionally hinder the people around us. See, we bring influence to the people around us. We take them where they're at, and our presence in their lives moves them in some direction, positively or negatively. You may not think of that as ministry, and I'm going to define define Christian or gospel-oriented ministry a little later on. But whenever you minister to someone, and take it in the positive terms, whenever you're looking to minister to someone, you're looking to positively influence them where they're at and point them, nudge them, help them move to a better place. It could be physically, it could be emotionally, could be spiritually, could be relationally. You're ministering. And there's ministry that takes a person where they're at and points them, nudges them, leads them, guides them, pushes them into negative spaces, into negative paths, physically. Ever got bad advice? Sorry, Dr. Tom. Ever got bad advice from a doctor? Or a financial planner? Or a family member? I mean, pastors, we never give bad advice, right? But that's ministry. Positive, negative, good, bad. This morning, gospel-centered ministry and a ministry of the kind that the false teachers had. But we're all ministers. We all have an influence on people around us. In this passage, Paul's going to say something about these two different kinds of ministry. The ministry of the false teachers had certain qualities. I'm going to look at three. One of the qualities was that these false teachers were focused on getting the loyalty of the Galatians to be towards them. Verse 17, Paul writes, "Those false teachers who are so anxious to win your favor are not doing it for your good. They are trying to shut you off from me so that you will pay more attention to them." A ministry that is not gospel-centered will look to direct the attention of the people to themselves, those that are doing the ministry. There's a word picture that Paul has in the Greek that kind of doesn't come through necessarily in the translation I read, but it's the "so anxious" is actually in the Greek, it's phrased courting favor. And so it comes from a picture of going to, a regal, a royal court and giving a gift so that you'll get the favor of the regent, of the king or the lord or whoever it is that's there. But we don't really, I've never been to Queen Elizabeth's place. Maybe some of you, have met her. But so here's, courting. We don't use this expression too much anymore today, but think of dating, courting, that phase of the relationship where you are on your best behavior because you are trying to gain the loyalty, you're trying to build the relationship. And I'm not saying hopefully from a nefarious purpose, but you're because you're really interested in them, and so you want them to get more interested in you. And so, let's just be honest. How long was it, if you're married here this morning, how long was it before you actually belched in front of your spouse? I'm going to guess it wasn't the first date. Why? Because you're kind of on your best behavior. You're trying to court them. You're trying to woo them. You're trying to get their, you could put it this way, their loyalty to you so that you're the only one they want to see. You're the only one they want to have a deeper relationship with. See, these false teachers, they were courting, they were wooing the Galatians so that the Galatians would be focused on the teachers, on those who are bringing this false kind of ministry. Another quality of the false teachers is that they said only what people wanted to hear. Paul again. This actually alternative is found right throughout the scriptures. Go to the Old Testament prophets. There's a number of times in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel where they condemn false prophets for the very purpose because all you're doing is saying what the people want to hear. The people want to hear, oh, God's just going to give you peace. And so that's what you say when God's actually going, you need to repent. You need to turn from your ways. Paul warned Timothy of a time when people would follow their own desires and look for teachers who will tell them what their itching ears want to hear and reject truth and chase after myths. Now see, we have to be honest with ourselves here for a moment and recognize there's an aspect in all of us where all we want to hear is what we want to hear. We like to be told, oh, you did a good job, even if maybe you didn't. So I won't be offended if any of you come to me this morning and say, hey, Graham, do you know that you blew a couple notes during the songs this morning? Yeah, I know. That's okay. I can handle that. But see, other areas of my life, you know, there's times where having that, you know, that was good. Or you're okay. And maybe there's an area of my life that's not. Sometimes just within us, it's hard to be confronted, isn't it? Well, these ministers, these false teachers, were just telling the Galatians what they wanted to hear. It's part of the wooing process, part of that courting them to get their attention, to get their loyalty, the loyalty of the Galatians. See, telling people what they want to hear, that's not always the best. If you're a parent, try parenting telling your kids only what they want to hear. What time's bedtime tonight? Well, whenever you want, son. All right. Can I, you know, 2? Sure. Hey, mom, dad, can I touch the hot stove? Go right ahead. Hey, can I get behind the wheel of the car? Sure. I mean, we know as parents, giving our children everything they want, everything they ask for, is a sure recipe for disaster. But let's recognize there's a part of it within ourselves that we can treat God that way. And we need others in our lives who won't just tell us what we want to hear. We'll look at the alternative in a minute. The last quality of the false teachers that Paul talks about here is that they were, again, it relates to the loyalty, but it goes even farther. Paul says they're trying to alienate you. They're trying to separate you from me. That these false teachers were going, Paul, you don't want to listen to Paul. Paul doesn't have the gospel. Paul doesn't know the truth. And so just listen to us. Don't listen to anyone else. False teachers or ministry that's false will again look to separate and divide relationships. Don't listen to that person. Don't get involved in that group. Don't do those things because I'm the one. And this is where the thing is. They're saying to the Galatians, we're the ones who have the truth. You want to be in good with God? Don't listen to anyone else. Don't get connected to anyone else. Don't be involved with anyone else. You know, on an extreme, that's how cults begin and sustain themselves. But I think in general, there can also be, you know, not even, again, taking it besides teaching. Sometimes we can develop kind of parties or cliques within congregations, within communities. And we can have groups where this is how it should be done. Don't listen to anyone else. Don't interact with the others. They don't know how to do it. Or don't invite them in because they're not quite like us and how we do it. False ministry, ministry that is not gospel-centered, will divide relationships. And that's not what we're called to. Let's look at gospel-oriented ministry for a day. It's vastly different. We'll see what Paul says. Paul's goal, and this is, well, Paul's goal was not that the Galatians would be loyal to him. Paul wanted the Galatians to be loyal to Jesus. Paul, in verse 12, Paul says, live as I do. But the context of that was not, be like me. In Corinthians, Paul put it this way. He said to the church in Corinth, imitate me as I imitate Christ. See, Paul's example was only for the purpose of helping them continue on to be more like Jesus, because that's what disciples are. That's what disciples do. We seek to be like our master. We seek to be like our teacher. So Paul was, as I'm following Christ and as I'm learning, you follow me, and as I'm continuing to follow him and you follow me, we'll all become more Christ-like. Because the focus isn't Paul. And Paul says this consistently through his ministry. It's not about me. In Corinth, there's Peter involved and there's Apollos and there's me, but it's not about following us. It's being grounded in Jesus. Paul wasn't seeking to sell any, merchandise that had his name on it. He was seeking to promote. I love this phrase at the end, verse 19. It says, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. That was Paul's goal. Paul said, don't follow me. We are following Jesus. He wanted Christ to be fully developed in their lives. And so to this end, whereas the false teachers would say whatever the Galatians wanted to hear, Paul had this nasty habit. He told the truth. In verse 16, it's sad to say, but I think we all know that sometimes the quickest way to make an enemy of someone is to tell them the truth. After all, Jesus told the truth. It didn't work out too well for him with the authorities, with the Pharisees. Sometimes telling the truth hurts. It hurts to share it, and it hurts to hear it. And that's why sometimes we don't confront. Sometimes it's issues just are allowed to fester in our lives because we don't have someone who loves us enough to say, there's a truth that you're not seeing. There's a truth that you need to acknowledge. There's an issue in your life. There's an issue in your heart. There's an issue in this attitude. There's an issue with this habit. And we need someone to be like Nathan was to David, where David had, conspired to have Bathsheba's husband killed, because he had committed adultery with another man's wife, Bathsheba, and he's just going along in his life until Nathan comes and tells David a story to convict David by his own actions. See, sometimes we need people who are willing to stand on the gospel and tell us the truth. Paul couldn't let it go. He cared about the Galatians too much. Proverbs 27:6 reads this, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. An enemy will be nice to you. A true friend will hurt you if it's needed. Gospel-oriented ministry will speak the truth in love, because only in the gospel do we find the freedom of knowing the truth. And Jesus said, the truth will set us free. But also being able to speak in love, speak for the best interest of that person, because at worst, if you don't accept what I may say, I may feel rejected, but it doesn't have to damage my relationship with you from my side, because I know God accepts me. I know God loves me. And I stay in that, we'll work out the wrinkles between us. But I can keep pursuing you in love. I can keep looking to speak the truth, no matter how you may respond. See, for the false teachers, they wanted the loyalty. They wanted to make sure that everything was okay. Paul, I want to see Christ fully developed in you. If that means telling you things that you don't want to hear, then that's what I'm going to need to do. Finally, in the contrast to the false teacher's ministry, Paul didn't want the Galatians to need him. Again, it was pointing them to their greater need for Jesus. Paul wanted the Galatians to have freedom and to continue in that freedom. The gospel should free us in our relationships. The gospel should free us, not put more weight, not put more of a burden on our shoulders. So here it is. False ministry may look good, may sound good, may feel good, but it doesn't point people to Jesus. It points people to the teacher, the minister, the person, the ministry leader, the community association chair, the family member. It's pointing to them. Gospel ministry is taking people where they're at and taking them where God wants them to be. And you just happen to be the conduit God is using in that moment, in that circumstance, in that relationship with that person. Because we're all ministers. You may not consider yourself, maybe you're not a follower of Jesus here, so I'm not a minister of the gospel, or I'm not a Christian minister, or I'm not a minister of Jesus. You're still a minister. You still have an influence on people around you. So two questions we're going to close with this morning. First is this. What kind of ministers do you have in your life that you are imitating? A couple things here. First, that's an open invitation, by the way, that you can do all your evaluating of me that you want. Because I'll just to be frank, I want to have the same goal as Paul. I want to see Christ be fully developed in your life. Just as I want Christ to be fully developed in mine. And I'm not there yet. But by God's grace, we keep moving step by step along that line. That's my goal. That's my heart. But I want us to drill down a little deeper here. In the letters that Paul writes that we have in the New Testament, 7 times he invites his readers to imitate him or his example because he's following the example of Christ. And it's that thing of you. He's like, you know me, you saw me, you saw how I lived among you, you saw my example. And I'm just trying to follow the example of Jesus, Paul was saying. Here's the question I want to put to you this morning. Who are the people you are consciously seeking to imitate? You see their life and you see they have qualities of Christ that just aren't quite as fully developed in your life as they are in that person's life. Who are the people that you are seeking to spend time with? And it may be, you know, in a small group. It may be in a workplace. It may be someone in your family. It may be someone that, well, I mean, there's a large web. It could be someone that you read about. It can't just be, though, someone that you listen to talk for half an hour a week. Because here, most of you, you don't know how I live 24/7. You don't know that, for example, I really had some anger issues Thursday with my daughter. And you weren't there to see how I had to process that and how I had to look to get past that. And I had to, you know, talk with Bridge and kind of go vent and go, this is where I'm at. And you didn't see any of that. So you can't really imitate. Who are the people in your life that you are looking to imitate their example because they are themselves imitating Christ? We are disciples. Discipleship is not a process where we sit and listen to a sermon once a week and go out the rest of our week and go, well, I'll wait till next week. Who are the people in your life that are ministering to you and pointing you to Christ and the gospel? Who are those that help Jesus to be more fully developed in your life? Now, I hope that the messages on a Sunday morning are a piece of that, but it cannot be the whole. Second question is this. How can you further develop your ministry? What kind of minister are you? But I don't like that question, because I'm going to assume this morning that the vast majority of us in this room, we want to be focused, we want to be centered on the gospel. We want the influence of our lives to be pointing other people to Jesus. So I just want you to meditate on this question and ask God, God, what is the next step for me? By your Spirit, by your grace, by your power, what is the next step for me to fully allow Jesus to be developed in my life and allow that influence intentionally to be in my family, to be in my workplace, my community, my congregation, my neighborhood associations? How is Jesus calling you to point people to the gospel in your life, in your words, in just who you are? Because you're a minister. You have an influence. Whether it's people who you'd really like to get a hold of them and shake them a little bit and say, why don't you just make the right decision? You have an influence in that. Or it just may be someone of, you go out for lunch after church this morning, and how you interact with the wait staff at your table. You influence all the people around you all the time. Is that influence being invested to point people to Jesus? Or is it pointing somewhere or to someone else? Let's stand and close in prayer this morning. Father God, thank you for the examples and influences that we have had in our life that have blessed us, that have been a blessing from you. Father, we thank you for the example of Paul and his words, that Holy Spirit, by your power, by your grace, by your inspiration, as they were a blessing to the churches of Galatia, they are also a blessing to us here today. Lord, focus our eyes on Jesus. Holy Spirit, thank you that that is part of your ministry to us. You remind us of the teachings and the life and the example and the finished work of Jesus. Father God, as we go into this week, we don't know all the circumstances that we will face. We don't know all the opportunities to influence those around us that we will have. Father God, each day, show us even one more way or one more relationship where we can point others to you. In our words, in our actions, in our reactions. Holy Spirit, guide us. Father God, thank you for the blessing that you have given to us as your children. May we just live in them more deeply this week. To the glory of Jesus and the blessing of those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Blessing on you this week, and go in the grace of the gospel.